Well, it is my privilege to welcome Nigel. Nigel is, when I think about Nigel, one word that comes to my mind is, diligence. I had the pleasure to work with Nigel for about 2 years in Butley, and Nigel is, a leader, one of the leaders in our denomination. He's also a father, but also a mentor to many, including myself. So why don't we welcome Nigel as he ministers today.
Bless Thank you. Hi, Emmanuel and Annie. It's always brilliant to see you guys and to see what God is doing in your lives. And it's an honor to be in this house this morning. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 22? This morning I was just reading through the story of the two disciples that met Jesus on the Emmaus Road. And as I went read through that, I was just thinking about how these disciples, who were probably suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, they had just seen the one who they hoped and trusted to be the light of the world. They had seen the tragic miscarriage of justice and how he was dead, and they had really were in trauma. That their hearts were downcast. They didn't think there was any hope in going on. But they opened their hearts to Jesus on that road. And I just want to say to us, brothers and sisters, let's open our hearts. Sometimes I've got some grandchildren, and when they hurt themselves, sometimes they want to cover the knee. But you need to let them open so you can see what has been done and you can bring healing. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes we masquerade. Sometimes we camouflage what's really going on. And here these disciples, it says they opened their hearts to Jesus. And then Jesus opened the word to them. He, beginning at Moses and going through the prophets, he began to teach them everything concerning Jesus. What a Bible study that must have been. I want to say that the entrance of your word, and we're going to look at Luke 22, the word of God brings healing. It revives the soul. That's why we're encouraged. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's like a medicine to our hearts. And I pray as we look at God's word today. And then you see at the end of that chapter, they opened their home. Just thought that's a little, I'll preach this sometime. But they opened their hearts to Jesus. They opened their hearts to the word of God. And the result was they opened their homes. And, God wants us to open our homes and our lives so that we can bless others. How many of you say amen? That's true. So Luke chapter 22, and what I want to do in these just a short time, I want to explore four aspects of Jesus. I've walked with Jesus, I know, over 50 years. I can't really believe it, actually. When I was 14, my dad walked out on us and left my mum with five children, and life was hard, but hallelujah, Jesus walked into our home. And he transformed this young guy with a lot of inferiority, and he began to put some steel into me and help me to live for Jesus. And I've made a lot of mistakes over those 50 years, but I want to thank God. I still love him so much. But look with me into Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at four aspects of the person of Jesus this morning, and I pray these words encourage you. Let's just read from verse 14. And when the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at table, and he said to them, I am eager to desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the disciples, the Son of Man, will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves who this might be. And verse 24, and after a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. They're very familiar words that often, you know, when we think of communion, we think communion, we must be all united in love. And we should be. We think in communion that needs to be a very holy moment where there's perfect unity. But here, as Jesus inaugurates the first communion service, there's these small-minded disciples who are arguing who is the greatest and who is the worst. Extraordinary. There was this division and there was a betrayer amongst them. Of course, this problem goes back into Luke chapter 9. If you look back in Luke chapter 9 and look in verse 21 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and be killed, and on the third day raised to life. And he said to them all this, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? So all this was going on, but look in verse 40, in chapter 9, and just going on. Again, this dispute goes on amongst the disciples. I love my Bible because it's so honest. Here Jesus is giving this great, huge message that he's going to die, he's going to suffer, he's going to raise again. And here, look what it says in verse 45. I see that they were ignorant. Look what it says, but they did not understand. So they were ignorant. Verse 46, they were arrogant. An argument started amongst the disciples of which of them should be the greatest. There was some arrogance going on here. Look in the next verse, in verse 49. And the master said, John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. So that they were insular. You see, do you see these things in their lives? And then in verse, the next level, look at verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire upon them? They were loveless. See, what I'm trying to just say here about these disciples of Jesus, within the disciples, the followers of Jesus, even around the table of the Lord, and when Jesus is speaking so powerfully, there's ignorance, there's arrogance, there's insular, there's lovelessness. Now, that just makes me feel really at home, actually. Because, you know, I think sometimes some of us, maybe even this morning, we think, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I'm not a good enough Christian. But I love the fact my Bible says even the disciples, the 12 amongst them, there were real tensions at times. You know, some people are very shocked at that. But any of us that have lived in a family, is there any? I've just celebrated my 43rd wedding anniversary. That deserves a clap, doesn't it? You know, and she hasn't killed me over those 43 years. But we've 43 years. But I would say in our heart, we have 3 children, 6 grandchildren. But sometimes there have been arguments. Does that surprise any of you? Sometimes there's been disagreements. But I want you to, the first thing I notice about Jesus, he is an amazing, amazing companion. Hallelujah. He's an amazing companion. It says in John chapter 13 and verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. You see, I'm so glad about Jesus that when he sees my inconsistencies, when he sees my failure, when he sees my lovelessness, when he sees the fact that sometimes I want to be vindictive. I know I'm meant to love everybody, but it's hard. But Jesus doesn't walk out on me. He may want to change me. He may want to say, Nigel, your attitude needs to change. You need to repent of that. But he's a faithful friend. Amen. He's a faithful friend and he's an amazing companion. And on the journey of life, Jesus said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. I'm so encouraged when I read through the Gospels and I just read of how often these disciples got it wrong and yet the Lord Jesus chose them and said, I'm going to make you into something. You know, it's not how often we fall, it's how often we get up. Hallelujah. And God, some of the heroes of the Bible are people that knew great failure, great personal struggles. And yet God is an amazing, amazing companion for life. I'm so glad about that, aren't you? That he's an amazing companion. The second thing I notice about Jesus, and look back in Luke chapter 22, I see a responsive intercessor. I see a responsive intercessor. Just look in chapter 22 and verse 28. 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you the kingdom, just as my Father confirmed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom. Look at verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen my disciples. You see, I love this, that Jesus said, you stood by me. Now, their standing by Jesus wasn't perfect. They went to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all denied him, really. But Jesus said, listen, you have stood by me. But listen, I want you to tell you more than that. I'm going to stand by you. You know, I'm so grateful for that. There's been times when I've thought, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're in my corner. Hallelujah. You're standing by me. Yeah, there are enemies. There are oppositions. There are things against me. But Lord, you're stood with me. Amen? He's praying for us. He is a faithful intercessor. You know, the Bible tells us when we see that picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he's like presented as the high priest with his high priest garments on. The high priest ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you know, there are times, do you ever feel like not praying? Well, it's one or two of us. Do you ever feel like it's hard to pray and, you know, Netflix is calling or whatever, I don't know. And it's hard sometimes to pray. But I love to think that Jesus is praying for me. Do you know, your name is mentioned in heaven every day. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And just in the same way as Jesus looked at Simon Peter, and saw that his inconsistencies and how he was going to be tested severely, Jesus prayed for him. I wonder if Jesus looks into your life and my life, particularly when we're struggling with parenting challenge or struggling with a relational challenge or struggling to hit a target, a quota at work, and it's really hard and we're not sure how we're going to get there. And I believe Jesus himself ever liveth to intercede for us. Hallelujah. And he calls us by name. Just look over in 1 Peter chapter 1,
First Peter, because he said to Peter, Peter, strengthen your brethren, the brethren, when you come in. In First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, Peter says, this same Simon Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into inheritance that can never perish. Hallelujah. Never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perisheth, need to be refined, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with inexpressible joy. You see, I think Peter is saying, you know, yeah, there are trials, but Jesus said, I've prayed for you. And, you know, when we come through the trials, he strengthens us and upholds us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. I'm so glad about the faithfulness of God. And then I just want to say, thirdly, he's a compassionate healer. He's a compassionate healer. You know, he's an amazing companion. After the years of my Christian life, I want to just stand and testify to the goodness of God. He's an amazing companion. He's never left us. He's a responsive intercessor. He upholds us and prays for us and strengthens us. But he's a compassionate healer. Go back to Luke 22 and in verse 47, just look at this, another facet of the life of Jesus. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who had called Jesus, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But the Jews, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus followed this, he saw what was going to happen and said, Lord, should we strike him with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. This was a terrible moment. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the darkness. We've been to that garden, some of us. We've seen it, and we can imagine Jesus quietly praying. And there through the olive trees, maybe there's the soldiers are holding lanterns and they're carrying, and they see the soldiers, they can see the swords, and they can see the fear that's going on as they come. And then Judas steps out from among them and kisses Jesus. Mark, in his gospel, he gives the basic account of this arrest, and Matthew goes into details of the conversation. John actually mentions the soldier's name whose ear was taken. Maybe he went on to be a follower of Christ, and that's why his name is mentioned in John's gospel. But only Luke, the doctor, tells the desperate state of this man's face. You can't imagine a sword being shut down across a man's side of his face, removing his ear. I just want to tell you, the last thing that Jesus did before having his hands pierced on the cross was to reach out to the man who had arrested him and humanly put him on the cross and healed his ear. I want you to know Jesus is a compassionate healer. I'm always moved when Jesus preached his first sermon. I'm preaching in a couple of Anglican churches in Worcester, and what their custom is, they send you a text, and that's what you have 12 minutes, and you go along and speak at them, and I'm doing that in the next couple of weeks, and that's great. But Jesus was handed the prophet Isaiah, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's called me to heal the brokenhearted." And we've prayed for people to receive healing both here and at home away. And we've prayed for physical healing, and we're praying for emotional healing. Sometimes our hearts get broken. You don't live very long in this life before something comes along and it kind of slaps you down. Is that true? Life has a way of doing that. One thing I know about my Bible, having read it for many years, there is not one person in the Bible who had an easy life. They all knew great hardship and great struggle. But Jesus says, "Behold, I'll never leave you. And I've come to heal the brokenhearted." And he can replace the pain with the joy of his presence with us. And so he's a compassionate healer, a compassionate healer. You know, I love in the fact in Acts, Luke, we told of another enemy of Jesus. This enemy of Jesus, this soldier who came to arrest Jesus and to take him to a cross, there was another enemy. His name was Saul Paul in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. And he too came to betray the church, to shut churches down. He brought terrible persecution on the early church. Many people, he was responsible for their death or imprisonment. In the Old Testament, when the law of God was given at Sinai and the golden calf, they worshipped. Do you remember God came down in anger and it says 3,000 were slain? Terrible judgment. But in the New Testament, when Peter and the 119 others received the Holy Spirit, do you remember Peter? The same Peter got up to preach. And he preached a gospel of God's grace, and it says 3,000 were saved. Hallelujah. Not 3,000 were judged, but 3,000 were saved by God's grace. You know, I'm praying that we will see in our generation some of the great enemies of the church saved in our generation. Pray for those people that you see on your TV screens that are kind of enemies of the church. I pray that God will save them by his grace, because God often does that. He picks out the biggest and the ugliest and the most obstructive, and he challenges them by his grace. Many of us have known that glorious experience of his grace. So this Jesus, he's an amazing companion. I want to commend him to you. I couldn't have done life without Jesus. How many would say amen to that? That knowing Jesus in our life, he's an amazing companion. He's a responsive intercessor. He's a compassionate healer. And I would say he's a devoted friend. He's a devoted friend. Just look in Luke 22, verse 54. "And seizing him, they led him away and took Jesus into the house of the high priest." We've been here. Just in Jerusalem, it's just the pictures right in my eyes. Peter followed a distance. "When they enkindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. And Peter sat down with them, and a servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. And she looked closely at Peter and said, 'This man is with Jesus.' But he denied it, 'Woman, I don't know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them, one of those followers of Jesus.' 'Man, I do not know him,' Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this man was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. He speaks like those northerners.' And Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about. just as he was speaking, the cock crowed three times, and he went outside and wept bitterly. I want you to know he wept himself right back into the arms of Jesus. You see, Jesus is a devoted friend. Do you know, when you disappoint Jesus or you let Jesus down, he is closer to you than ever. He doesn't shut the door and turn you out. He says, I love you and I'm committed to you. You know, and, you know, Peter received that mercy. Isn't it extraordinary that Peter was the one that preached on that first sermon and 3,000 got saved? Would you have selected Peter? I've heard somebody says the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. That sometimes I've seen that. Someone has said, the Bible says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, go and tell all the prayer group to pray for him. No, it doesn't say that. Go and gossip it around and tell everybody how bad they've been. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, go to him privately and try and restore him in love and bring him back and rescue him. You know, very soon we're going to enter into a time in the country. I don't know if you're a royalist or not, but we're going to have a coronation. Very early on the morning of King Charles' coronation, what will happen is the royal courtiers will go into his bedchambers and they will have laid out his royal robes and they will serve him with a light breakfast and then they will dress him in his royal robes. When our king came, the devil arranged for a bunch of drunken bullies to accompany him and they stripped him. Not in the films with leaving a little loincloth, but they stripped him naked. They stole his robe. When King Charles is crowned king, he will be taken to Westminster Abbey and there a royal orb will be placed in his hand. You can see that royal orb in the Tower of London. It's the crown jewels. It's priceless. But more than that, it speaks of the sovereign power of the sovereign, the king. But when our king came, they placed a broken reed in his hand. The broken reed to the Roman mind meant you're rubbish, you're weak. When our king comes, he'll be taken to the Westminster Abbey, and there the Archbishop will pour holy oil upon the sovereign's head. The orb is a symbol of the of human government, but the holy oil is meant to be a symbol of the anointing of God upon the sovereign's head. But when our king came, the Bible says they spat at him. They took turns. They blindfolded him and took turns to pull the beard from his face. They abused him. When their king, King Charles, is crowned king, he will be sat upon a royal throne that only a sovereign can sit on. And a crown will be placed upon his head. Again, a priceless crown. And people will cry out, long live the king. Long live the king. Long live the king. But when our king came, they nailed him to a rugged cross. And they placed upon his head a crown of thorns. And again, to the Roman minds, the thorn speaks of rubbish. And so the Lord Jesus suffered great suffering for your sake and mine. I tell you, what an amazing companion. What an amazing, a responsive intercessor. What a compassionate healer. What a devoted friend. You see, Jesus turned to Peter and did what there was no sense of accusation. I believe it was just love and compassion. As Peter, I know you've failed. But I love you. There's mercy. There's grace. Come and receive my... You see, when God looks at you and I, he doesn't look at what we've done. He looks at what we can become. And he strengthens us. And our Lord Jesus, who endured such suffering, we were celebrating it last weekend, Easter. He endured such suffering, such abuse at the hands of men. I want you to know that when that will never happen again. That happened once. And when Jesus comes again in great glory, he will not come this time as a little babe lying in the manger wrapped in swaddling bands. He will come as King of kings and Lord of lords, and every eye shall see him and declare Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, until that day, and I wonder, I believe we're living in the days where Jesus may well return. It may be many of us here will not actually see death, but we will see the Lord come in the clouds of the air. And I believe we're living in those days. And so the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. That's happening, isn't it? But he also says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And there, he says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, there'll be a great gathering in. I'm believing for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? A tremendous blessing upon the church and upon the people of God. But so, brothers and sisters, but until that day, you know, in these days more than ever, we need to know the companionship of Jesus every day. I will never leave you or forsake you. We need to know that Jesus is interceding for us. We need to know that he's our healer of our emotions and our body. And we need to know that he's our devoted friend. He will never leave us. You know, I have just by my bedside, I have a little Greek icon of the Holy Trinity. They're in human form. I know this won't do it for everyone else, but it's just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit around a four-sided table. And it just, Henry Nguyen wrote about it in a book called Circle of Love. And it just reminds me every day when I wake up that there's a place at the table for me in the very heartbeat of God. He wants to have that. When I go to bed, it's the last thing I see at night. It just is a little mental reminder, because I'm a visual learner, that Jesus has called me into that relationship with him, that he is an Emmanuel God. God is with us. And in the midst of the greatest struggles, he says, I'll be with you, and I want to display my glory through you. Would you stand? We're going to pray together. Let's just come before Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, a friend of mine recently died. Before she died, she wrote this, her own reading of the 23rd Psalm. Now, I'm going to just pray it over you. It's really a blessing. I'm reading it every day. Just as a blessing. It reminds me of Jackie, who's now in heaven. Let me read this to you. The Lord is the source and sustainer of my life. I am his child. And he cares for me. I rest quietly in his secure and gentle arms. He whispers his love into my soul. Every day I walk in the pathway of his will. And when the days are dark with suffering and the terrors of an unknown cloud my mind, his word and faithfulness will continually sustain me. He has already prepared all I will need for my pilgrimage, and he constantly amazes me by the wonderful ways in which his provision comes into my life. I know for sure he will never leave me or forsake me, however long my journey may be. And at the end of the time of his choosing, he will catch me up with a laugh and a hug and take me home forever. And so, Lord, I just thank you for every man and woman and boy and girl in church today. And Lord, I just pray that all of us will come to know the reality of this amazing Jesus, and that we will experience your nearness and your closeness. We'll be a little bit like Adam in the garden, who in the cool of the evening he walked with God. And Lord, I pray that in the cool of the evening and the heat of the day, we will know the reality of your being an Emmanuel God. Oh God, let your glory so fill this house in Jesus' name, that the world might see how good you are, and that hundreds more might be ushered into your kingdom. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Why don't we give the Lord a clap offering? He's a good God. Amen.